Well, this morning, I want to ask you a question as we begin, as we think about just the circumstances in life that we face. How many times have you been in that position where you have had a pretty good idea of the way things should turn out, and something happened that really made it turn out completely different? I know that's very vague and very general, but I think that's because it's a common life thing. We've all had those times where we've expected something to happen, and then it doesn't. Or something else happens that makes us go, what in the world is going on? And it just completely throws us for a loop. And sometimes we can have the best of intentions and the best of motivations, and we're thinking, man, we're so excited. We're going to do something special for God. We're going to do something that God approves of. And then there's this something that happens, and we're left wondering, wait, did God really want me to do that? Why is this door being shut? And we're left with that uncertainty of how we're supposed to interpret our circumstances. Several years ago, and I say this not, I feel uncomfortable sharing this illustration because it makes me sound better than I am. I'm a horrible person. Let's start from that groundwork. But some of you, that's very easy. But yeah, I get that. But several years ago, I was just really struggling just kind of spiritually and emotionally. And I just needed some time away. And I'd never done this before. I'm like, you know, I'm going to actually get away for this little spiritual retreat. And it was, I can't remember the exact time of year, but it was like late February, March, somewhere in there maybe. And we had this little pop-up camper. And so I decided to go camping and just go to a campground, just set it up. I figured that's one place I know I could be by myself because there ain't nobody else camping at that time of year. And so I go up to Caesar Creek Campground. And if you've been up to Caesar Creek Campground, you know there are hundreds of camping sites. And they have all these little loops, and each loop has several dozen different sites. And so I'm just kind of driving through there, and I find this one loop that is completely empty. I'm like, that's my spot. I'm going to set up camp there. And I'm just going to enjoy this weekend and just spend some time in the Word, just spend some time in prayer, just walking around, just kind of having this ongoing conversation with God, and just kind of try to resettle my soul a little bit. And so I get there, and I get the pop-up all set up, and I get in there. And as soon as I get everything settled, everything's plugged in, tucked in, wherever it's supposed to be, I'm like, all right, I sit down, I grab my Bible, and I take a seat, and I hear this rumble of a diesel engine. I was like, who else is camping here? And I look out the window, and there's the biggest diesel truck that I've ever seen is pulling down everything, pulling the biggest fifth-wheel trailer you've ever seen. And wouldn't you know it, they park right next to my spot. Like, not even like the courtesy one seat away kind of thing. Like, right next to me. And I was just there going, what in the world is happening here? I came up here to get some time alone with God. I came up here just to kind of clear my head, clear my mind. And all of a sudden, there's the loudest, noisiest group of campers right next to me. And they weren't that bad. I was just interpreting my circumstances. And so I was left with that, like, all right, what is happening? I thought this would be something that God would want me to do. And yet, and I'm left in this position, all right, is this, you know, God telling me, hey, you need to change your plans? Or is this Satan going, ha-ha, you're not going to do it after all? And I had no idea what to do with the situation because that wasn't what I expected. I expected to go up there, have a nice quiet time, enjoy my time with God, and then come home having seen nobody. And that just didn't happen. Today I want to talk about those expectations that we have for our Christian life. You know, I'm convinced that all of the anger, all of the bitterness, the discouragement, the resentment, all of these negative feelings that we experience, they can all trace their origin to unmet expectations in our life. We expect something to happen. We expect someone to behave in a certain way. And when they don't, when those situations don't happen, when those people behave differently, we get disappointed. We get upset. We get mad. We get bitter. We get resentful. And that's something that those expectations that we have, they could be conscious or unconscious. Sometimes we know that's our expectation. Sometimes we don't even realize that's our expectation, but it's there. Sometimes those expectations are reasonable. And sometimes they're not reasonable at all, but we still expect them. Like, we all expect our children to behave in a certain way. That's an unreasonable expectation. It doesn't happen all that time. And so, but whenever those expectations aren't met, things get kind of crazy and kind of screwy. And so we have to say, all right, maybe we need to manage our expectations. And so several weeks ago, I want to go back to the question that Pastor Godwin gave us as we began this series in Philippians. What is your expectation of the Christian life? What do you expect to happen as a result of your relationship with God through Jesus? And kind of a little bit of extension, what is your expectation of your relationship with other believers? What kind of expectations do you have of your experience with God and your experience with other people? And what happens when things don't meet those expectations? See, if we set ourselves up with these lofty ideas of everything's going to be wonderful and everything's going to be easy and everything's going to be safe and secure and God's blessings will rain down on me all the time, we're going to be really frustrated and discouraged when we experience hardship or suffering. And we know that the scriptures teach us that God often leads us into paths where hardship and suffering and discouragement are going to happen. God often leads us to work with people who are just as messed up as we are on the inside. And so we have to manage those expectations and say, all right, how do we interpret our circumstances? How do we interpret what's going on around us in light of those expectations? And so that's, I think, what we're going to find in our passage today in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, that Paul's going to try to help the Philippians reinterpret their understanding of his circumstances, and ultimately that's going to help them interpret their own circumstances. And then even more ultimately, we're going to find that that's going to help us interpret what we see going on in our lives today as well. So we're finding ourselves in a position in Philippians where Paul is in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard, a member of the Praetorian. And he finds himself in a position that maybe he did not expect himself to be in. He definitely got there by means that he did not expect. And the people that that he was writing to, they had no idea what to expect anymore. Several years before Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he wrote the epistle to the Romans. And from Corinth, he's writing to them, and he's telling them about his desire to come and see them and to meet them. And then say, hey, he hadn't been there yet, but he knew there were Christians there. So he writes this letter, says, hey, I'm going to come and visit you, and I'm going to spend some time with you. We're going to encourage each other, and then you can help send me on my way to Spain. He was headed all the way out to Spain. Well, I don't think Paul expected that he would arrive in Rome as a prisoner in chains. I don't think that he would have expected the circumstances that God used to get him there through his arrest in Jerusalem and shipwrecked in the Mediterranean and all these weird situations that happened to him. And I think that Philippians didn't know what to expect when their pastor, their church leader, their mentor, the one that they placed so much hope in, Paul, the one who's going to advance the gospel all the way to the ends of the earth, is now in a prison cell. Now what? What happens to the gospel? What happens to this whole Christianity thing when things don't go as expected? When things don't go the way we think they should? And so Paul is writing to try to correct their understanding of what has happened and to remind them of the power of the unstoppable gospel of Jesus Christ. That Paul was a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is unstoppable. He also wrote at the same time period the book of Colossians. And there he says that all over the world, the gospel is advancing and bearing fruit. And so Paul wants to remind them that sometimes God uses difficult situations and difficult people to advance the gospel. And so today we're going to look at how Paul saw that, how he wanted the Philippian believers to understand that, and how we might be able to see that in our lives as well, that sometimes God uses difficult circumstances, and God uses difficult people and relationships, but he's always working to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's read together Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 18. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Philippians 1, 12 through 18, I'm going to read that for us. I'd encourage you to follow along either in your copy of the scriptures. I think we've got the text up here on the screen. And then I'll pray for us as we get started. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the unstoppable gospel of Jesus Christ that was not dependent upon one person, that was not dependent upon human circumstances, that was not dependent upon the purity of the messenger, but the unstoppable gospel that is dependent only in the power of our unstoppable God. So God, we thank you that we are recipients of that we have come to understand that gospel message. And God, I pray that you would help us this morning as we study this word, as we study the story of what Paul was and how that impacts us today, that you would help us to rethink, reinterpret our circumstances, the relationships that you have placed in our life, and that we would not become weary, we would not become discouraged, we would not become frustrated, but we would become joyful that you are advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ and you are choosing to use us in that process. So God, help us to see that from your word today. I pray that you would just speak to all of our hearts and that you would speak through me and that you would receive all the honor and glory. It's in your name we pray, amen. Well, the first thing Paul says in verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers. And this is a phrase that Paul uses several times in his writings, and he's kind of introducing something that's very important. It's kind of like he's getting their attention. He's like, hey, up here, listen up. I want you to understand this. This is important. And he wants them to know something because the reality is they were feeling something. See, they were feeling something and they might have been tempted to rely on their feelings, but Paul is reminding them, like we need to remind ourselves over and over again, that sometimes we have to rely on what we know to be true and not what we feel to be true. As the Philippians were looking at Paul's experience, they find him in prison, they find him chained to a guard, they find him not free to preach in the synagogues and in the city streets, not free to encourage all the churches. They might have felt like there was a big hindrance in the gospel's movement. They might have felt sorry and they might have felt frustrated, like, why is this happening to Paul? Paul's out there preaching the gospel, taking the gospel to people who have never heard of Jesus. Why would this happen to him? And they might have been feeling frustrated. They might have been feeling discouraged. They might have been feeling like maybe the gospel wasn't as powerful as they once thought. And Paul wants to correct their feeling by reminding them of what is true. He says, here's what I want you to know. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He says, you might feel like this is a hindrance to the gospel, but what I'm experiencing right now, please know it's advancing the gospel. Because again, the gospel was not dependent upon Paul's circumstances. The gospel was not dependent upon the Philippians' expectations of how it would be proclaimed. The unstoppable gospel was going to go forth no matter what circumstance Paul found himself in. And he says, as I'm sitting here in this prison, the gospel is advancing. Listen to what he says in verse 13. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He said, this whole Praetorian guard, these elite troops of Caesar that guard his household and that guard his prisoners, they all know about Jesus now. And Paul said, listen, I'm still doing what I've been called to do. I'm preaching the gospel. I just have a different audience. It's not Spaniards, it's Praetorians. He said, I've literally got a captive audience. There's somebody chained to me 24 hours a day. That's amazing. And he says, listen, I want you to know this is advancing the gospel. God can use these difficult circumstances to advance the gospel. So much so, if we were to turn over, and we'll get there at the very end, chapter 4, verse 22. As he's closing out this book, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. That because God placed Paul in some difficult circumstances, some hardships, some suffering, because of that, believers now exist in Caesar's household. People who might not have been in the synagogues, people who might not have been in the city streets, people who might not have entered into these conversations about this guy named Jesus. Paul says, now there are believers in Caesar's household. The gospel is advancing in ways that we can't understand, in ways that we didn't expect, because the unstoppable gospel is bigger than our circumstances. And so sometimes God uses those difficult circumstances, those times of suffering and strife, those times of hardship and frustration, God uses those to advance the gospel. And so Paul is reminding the Philippian believers, hey, this is what I want you to know. This is really advancing the gospel. This is a good thing. And he wants to encourage them to reinterpret his circumstances. And I think he's preparing them to help them interpret their own circumstances as well. Because the suffering that he was going through, if it wasn't already part of their existence, it quickly would be. That as Christians, they would suffer. They would suffer persecution. They would suffer rejection. They would suffer loss. They would suffer many things. And so Paul wants them to think correctly about his circumstances to help them think correctly about their circumstances that they either were currently going through or would soon be going through. He said, listen, when we experience those sufferings, when we experience those hardships, that doesn't mean that the gospel is stopping. The gospel is always advancing. The situation just might change a little bit. Paul thought he'd be in Spain and said he was in prison. The Philippians might have thought they might have been doing it from a place of comfort, but instead they might be doing it from a place of suffering. And in the same way, we might think that we'll be involved in advancing the gospel in a position of prosperity, but God might have plans for us to advance the gospel in a position of loss and risk. And so we have to think differently about our circumstances. I know I have done this many times in my life, and I'm willing to bet that there's quite a few of us who maybe have done the same thing. That maybe we've interpreted our circumstances in a slightly different way. And we've said, all right, this is God's plan. I'm willing to go forward with this. I'm willing to follow God with this. But all of a sudden, things start to get scary. Things might get a little dangerous. It might be a struggle. We might put things at risk. And I know I've been tempted to do this in the past, and maybe some of you can relate. We begin to interpret those as, God must be shutting the door over here. God's closing this door. It's too hard. It's too difficult. He obviously doesn't want me to go through this door anymore. So I'll just wait for another door to open. And how do we interpret those circumstances? When things are easy? When there's no suffering involved? When there's no work involved? Like, this must be the open door. And we use that terminology a lot. And I think Paul is trying to encourage the Philippians, and God is trying to encourage us through Paul that maybe we need to reinterpret those circumstances. That maybe God's not shutting the door on us. Maybe we're shutting the door on what God wants to do in us and through us. That maybe we need to think that sometimes the normal expectation of the Christian life will involve suffering and strife and struggle and discouragement and frustration and the risk of losing status, losing possessions, losing whatever it may be. And that is the expectation of following Jesus. Jesus is our model in that he gave up everything. He suffered at the hands of men. He sacrificed himself. And Hebrews tells us it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured all these things. Jesus models this cross then crown lifestyle. And as Paul talks about it, Philippians, to live is Christ. To live in this world, to live in these bodies, to live in this day and age is to live as Christ lived with that cross then crown lifestyle. And the expectation that our life will involve suffering, it will involve loss, it will involve strife and discouragement. But when those things come, we expect them to come. We expect that to be part of the life lived in Jesus Christ. And so when we're attempting to follow God's will, we reinterpret our circumstances differently. I'm suffering here. Maybe I'm on the right track. This isn't going very well. These people are persecuting me. Kind of like they did to Jesus. And then we begin to rethink how we experience those negative things in our life, and we begin to realize that even in those circumstances, God's advancing the gospel. And we know this to be true. We can see it all around the world. When does the church thrive? It's in times of persecution. It's not when it's easy, when things are are safe and secure. That's when Christians get fat and bloated with our own knowledge, but we just sit around and don't do anything. But the church grows and the church thrives when there's struggle and when there's strife. And so we need to reinterpret our circumstances. What is it that we're really seeking? Are we seeking our own comfort? Are we seeking our own pleasures? Are we seeking our own purposes? Or are we willing to go down that road which might include loss? Are we willing to give up all things for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to lift up the name of Jesus despite what it costs us? Because the name of Jesus is worthy of being lifted up. God advances the gospel through our difficult circumstances. So I want to ask you this morning, what are some of those difficult circumstances you may find yourself in? See, sometimes we face some difficult circumstances as a direct result of preaching the gospel, of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We risk persecution from other people. We risk losing our reputation. We risk losing our position. Some of those things are a direct result of advancing the gospel. But sometimes we suffer through things that aren't directly related to our proclamation of the gospel, but God still wants to proclaim the gospel through those circumstances. You know, Paul sat there in a prison cell chained to a guard. And I would bet many of you feel chained to something in your life. You feel imprisoned in your life. Maybe you're chained to your home. Maybe you got small kids that are just running around 24/7 and they somehow work it out in shifts where they always keep you awake. They're devious like that. Maybe you feel chained to that environment and you just feel like, I can't be involved in advancing the gospel. I'm just being beaten down by these little tiny people. Maybe you feel chained to your health, and maybe you've got some significant health needs that make you feel like you're imprisoned in your own concerns and that you've got issues that are going on that is so all-consuming. Maybe it's your health needs. Maybe you're taking care of somebody who has some significant health needs, and you feel chained to that. Maybe you feel chained in your job. That it's just such a weary burden for you every day to go into your job, to interact with those same people, to do the same task over and over again. You just feel trapped, and it's a prison. See, we've all got those places in our life where we feel bonds on us. We feel the chains. We feel the imprisonment. So now we have to ask, how does God want to advance the gospel in those circumstances? In that setting, how can the gospel of Jesus Christ be experienced in our own life, demonstrated to those around us, proclaimed in this world? What aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ is most significant to you in that time? How can you experience that for yourself? How can you experience freedom? How can you experience redemption, restoration, reconciliation? Adoption, all these different aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can you experience that in the midst of your imprisonment, in the midst of those chains? And then how can you share that? How can you proclaim that? Because God uses difficult circumstances to advance the gospel. Because that unstoppable gospel cannot be stopped by my chains. It cannot be limited to my prison. The unstoppable gospel transcends all of our circumstances, all of our situations. It transcends everything that we might do because it's about the transcendent God and his plan of salvation for us. God uses difficult circumstances to advance the gospel. How might God want to advance the gospel through your circumstances today? Second thing that we find, that God uses difficult people to advance the gospel. Listen to what Paul says about his interactions with other Christians here. He says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Jumping down to verse 16, the latter, they do it out of love, knowing I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Paul says, listen, there are people out there, my partners in the gospel, that because of what's happening to me, they're emboldened to speak the word fearlessly. He says sometimes it's that example of somebody who is willing to sacrifice, willing to lay it all on the line, willing to suffer the loss of everything for the name of Jesus, that inspires a whole group of people to say, yes, we can do that too. We can be a part of this. We're in this together. And Paul was surrounded by some of those people who saw him in chains, who saw him in prison. And they said, listen, if Paul can do it, we can do it. And they followed Paul's example, who was following Jesus' example. And they began to speak the word fearlessly and boldly. See, our sacrifice, our suffering, our willingness to lay it all on the line and to lose it all for Jesus inspires people around us to do the same thing. As someone who has dedicated my life to leading the generation that comes behind us, I'm constantly struck by this question. What are we inspiring them to do? Are we living lives that would inspire a generation that's coming behind us to boldly proclaim the word of God, no matter what it costs? Or have we, by our actions or maybe our inactivity, encouraged them to believe that the gospel is only relevant when it's comfortable or when it's safe? Have we taught them that we are willing to let go of everything for the sake of the gospel? Or have we taught them we are willing to let go of the gospel for the sake of our own pleasure and comfort? How are we doing as families, leading our children, discipling them in this understanding of what it means to lay it all out and to risk it all for the sake of Jesus, to say, I'm willing to be uncomfortable, I'm willing to go without, I'm willing to lose all of these things if it means that I can be a part of advancing the gospel? Are we doing that in our families? Are we doing that as a church? Are we inspiring this next generation to say, hey, if they're willing to lay it all on the line, then it must be real, it must be important, it must be valuable. I've seen it demonstrated that my parents, these elders, these older brothers and sisters all around me are willing to give everything up for the name of Jesus Christ. See, that is what inspires a generation. That is what inspires believers. And Paul said, listen, his circumstances, God used his circumstances to advance the gospel through his own preaching, and God used his circumstances to advance the gospel through the preaching of those who were inspired by his sacrifice. And because of that, the word of God went out all throughout the Roman Empire and throughout the city of Rome. And we might say, wow, that's an incredible story, but God also uses strange people to advance the gospel. And we can look at those who were inspired by Paul and say, wow, go get them. You're in there. You're gospel partners with Paul. But listen to what Paul also says. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Verse 17, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Paul says, I'm sitting here in prison, chained to a guard, and there's people out there who have the freedom to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus who are doing so hoping to cause me even more trouble. And Paul could have looked at that and said, you jerks. What's wrong with you? Why would you do that? But that's not what he says. He looked at those other people who were only interested in their own reputation. People who are like, hey, with Paul out of the way, I have a chance to build up my own following. I can convince people that I'm a really good teacher because they don't have anything to compare me to. Because Paul's over there locked up. And so they had people who were out there trying to build up their own reputation. There was this weird competition or rivalry. And Paul could have looked at them and said, you jerks. But that's not what Paul said. He said, even though there were these people who were trying to harm him, who were trying to take advantage of his position, who were only in it for themselves, Paul says, you know what's great about this? That even though these are some messed up people, the gospel is advancing. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. God can use some difficult people to advance the gospel. And I am so, so thankful that God is willing and able to use messed up people to advance the gospel, because that's what he's been doing through me for years. You know, I think I've shared this with you guys before. When I was in college, I was a part of an evangelism team. And I was up at Cedarville. We'd come down here to Cincinnati. We'd walk down to the square, and we'd walk around and share in Christ with people. They'd pair us up. A guy and a girl would get paired up and just head around the city. And we just, or head around the square, and we just talk to people and share the gospel. And I was partnered with a girl named Lisa, and the two of us, God did some amazing things, and it allowed us some amazing opportunities to open up spiritual conversations, to share the gospel with so many people. And looking back on that, I realized I loved coming back to the team and talking about all the gospel presentations that we made. I loved talking about all the people who had responded positively to the gospel. I loved going back to campus and saying, well, while you were out doing your thing, I was down sharing the gospel down in the city. And I had some great, you know, saw a lot of people come to know the Lord. I loved that way more than I loved those people that I was sharing the gospel with. I loved that whole feeling and that reputation, that position, more than I loved Jesus. It was this huge source of pride for me. I was preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition. And believe me, there was a competition about numbers. That was in my mind. And I'm so glad that my messed up nature did not stop the gospel from going out. And that I can trust that there is a good God who loved those people way more than I did, who used what I was able to share. And I have no idea what those stories are. But I know that God worked in spite of me. And he can work in spite of me. And God works in spite of some messed up people. And so Paul is sitting there, and while he could be going, you jerks, how could you do this? He's like, praise God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is advancing. That God uses messed up people and messed up relationships to advance the gospel. It's an unstoppable gospel. And so, again, maybe we need to rethink the relationships that we have in our life. Maybe we need to rethink our own attitudes. And to say, all right, are there difficult people in your life? Maybe they're believers in Christ. Maybe they're here in this room. We're not pointing fingers. We're not calling it out. Don't look at anybody right now. All right? But maybe there are people that you just have to sit there and go, what are they doing to me? Why is there the sense of competition or rivalry or what's going on? How can God continue to advance the gospel through those difficult relationships? Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been wronged by somebody here in this church or by another believer. And it hurts. It stings. I mean, if the world hates us, we kind of expect that of the world, but we're called to be in community with each other, to love one another. And when a brother or sister hurts us, that really cuts deep. And maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been in that position. And you say, how can God be glorified in this? How can God work through this? Well, fortunately, God works through messed up people. And not just those other messed up people, all of us as messed up people. And God works to advance the gospel. And so we have to ask ourselves, all right, how do I think about other people? Now, I just want to clarify real quick. The other people that Paul were talking about here, these were not false teachers. These were not people who were preaching another gospel. If we look at the book of Galatians, Paul has some very strong words to say about people who are preaching anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ that he preached. He said, if anybody else comes in and preaches something else, don't listen to them. If I come back and say something different, don't listen to me. If an angel comes down and says something different, don't listen to the angel. He said, those are false teachers. These people are preaching Christ. They're preaching truth, maybe without love. They're preaching truth kind of on a solo mission instead of in community with believers. They're preaching Christ for their own motivations, but Paul said it doesn't matter because the gospel can advance in spite of this. The gospel can continue to move forward. Because it's the gospel of God, not the gospel of Paul, not the gospel of this preacher, not the gospel of me. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's this unstoppable force. So we have to ask ourselves, all right, how committed are we to that? To the sense of gospel partnership where maybe we don't care if we get the credit, if we get the glory. Are we more committed to the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ than we are to our own positions? Can we celebrate if another church in this area grows significantly? Can we celebrate with them that the gospel is advancing, or will we become jealous? Are we willing to let other churches outperform us? That's a horrible way of thinking about church, isn't it? Are we willing to let other people succeed in relationships where we have been struggling for years? Maybe you've been praying for somebody for such a long time and you've been so invested and you've been sharing the gospel with them and you've been building into their lives, and they go and they hear one sermon from someone they don't know and they respond and they're like, this person's the best ever. And you're like, what have I been doing for all these years? Can we celebrate that the gospel is advancing even if we don't get the glory, the credit, if we don't get that experience? Can we celebrate true gospel partnerships that extend beyond just my expectation for what this will look like? Because the gospel will advance even in spite of bad relationships, even in spite of bad motivations. God uses difficult people, difficult relationships to advance the gospel. And so this morning, we have this choice to alter our expectations and to say, you know, when we find ourselves in those difficult circumstances, when struggling and strife and discouragement and all these things just weigh down on us, when we feel the chains and when we feel imprisoned or when we've been hurt by somebody close to us, are we going to interpret those situations as God shutting the door on this area and we need to get away? Or are we going to interpret it and say, no, the gospel is still advancing. God is still at work. God is able to use these circumstances for something bigger than just me. I was at a pastor's conference this week and had the privilege of listening to a man walk through a passage in Job 42. And he reminded me of this truth that was so significant. He says, there's nothing that will come into your life that hasn't come through the hands of a loving God who can work that out for your good and for his glory. And we have to be careful how we define what our good is. It's not what we want to see happen all the time. I think Romans 8 defines that God works all things together for good. What is that good? It's that Christ-likeness of being made like Christ. That's what's ultimately good for us, is to be made like Christ. And so if we are to be made like Christ, what does that mean? Well, Christ endured the cross before he got the crown. For the joy set before him endured all of these things. And so are we willing to embrace the suffering, the hardship, the tough times, the bad relationships, and say this is part of what it means to be like Christ? And not that we're happy for bad things, but that we celebrate that there is a God who is working in the midst of those bad things, in those tough times. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to transition into communion. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we're going to remember the sacrifice, the suffering that Jesus endured for our sake. And we identify with him in his suffering so we can identify with him in his glory. This is the expectation for the Christian life. This reshapes how we think about all of our circumstances and all of our people. And so I'm going to pray and I'm going to thank God for the circumstances that he allows us to experience. And for some of you, that may be a very difficult prayer, that you can't even fathom how to thank God in the midst of some of the things that you're struggling with right now, some of the things that have come into your life. And that may be a challenge, but I want us all to remember that while we're not grateful for sin or evil or the effects, we can come before God with thanksgiving in our heart because we are thankful that there is a God who loves us and who is able to work through those situations and use them to bring us into deeper fellowship with Christ. And that is why we thank him. So let's pray together, and then we'll partake in the Lord's Supper together. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty in our life, for the way that you are able to take all of these random situations and bring them together for good purposes. We thank you that you are a God who can take bad situations and turn them into good. You can take things that were meant for evil and turn it into good. And we thank you that the gospel is always advancing. And we thank you that we can participate in that individually and together as gospel partners. And so God, help us to reshape our our mindset, our attitudes, to think differently about the situations and the people that we find ourselves in the midst of, and that we might celebrate the unstoppable gospel of Jesus Christ and the incredible privilege that we have of being gospel partners, not only with each other, but with you as well, as you seek to work in us and through us. I pray this in your name. Amen.